When you woke up this morning, did you think that you were in heaven? You look out and you're in the clouds. Well, on a foggy day just like today, two battleships were undergoing training maneuvers. And both battleships, they have been at sea for some days now in this heavy weather where visibility was poor with the fog like you see today. So the captain remained on the bridge, keeping a keen eye on all activities. Thanks for the music effect. It was more like BAM! Rather than so sweet and serene. And so shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. That means the right in front. Is it steady or moving astern? The captain called out. The lookout replied, steady, captain, which meant the vessels would be on a dangerous collision course. So the captain then called to the signalman, signal the ship, we are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, signal, I am captain, change your course 20 degrees. Back came the reply, I am seaman second class. You had better change 20 degrees yourself. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, signal, I'm a battleship, change course 20 degrees. And back came this light flashing and saying, I'm a lighthouse. Guess who changed course that night? The battleship or the lighthouse? Authority, power. And just in case you think I have the power and authority to summon the fog for today, just for this sermon, hold that thought. Maybe another day. Power and authority, like love, they can be constructive or destructive, depending on how they're applied. And it's not always so straightforward, is it? For families, especially, this kind of a dynamic is tricky, very often loaded with stress and tension regarding power and authority. Thankfully, Christians, we can look to the Bible for help as it addresses such a contentious but real-life issue. After all, if the power of resurrection of Christ can make any difference at all, isn't it in situations that are most complicated, contradictory, and compelling? As we continue our preaching series based on the book of Ephesians, that's precisely what's being addressed in today's scripture. We're going to be reflecting on God's word, but let's pause to pray for God's help so that we can hear his message for us today. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we have seen you in a sanctuary. We have beheld your power and your glory. And what we see is so wonderful because your love is better than life. So our lips can't help but pour out glory, glory, glory to your name. We praise you for as long as we live. It is your name that we will lift up in our hands. But let our hearts today, Lord, be struck by the truth and the power of your word, so that we willfully yield to your supreme authority in our lives. Come help us today to get what message you have for us individually. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21. The blessing of a relationship with Christ Jesus makes a difference in the lives of Christians even here and now. In sermon number 4 of Ephesians last Sunday, I preached about that difference in three perspectives, headlined with the three L's. First L was learned. learned in accordance with the truth in Jesus for constructive lives, not destructive. Second L, love. As dearly loved children of God, Christians are willing and ready to give love to others. And the third L, light. As light in a dark world, Christians show right from wrong, good from bad, testifying of Christ as the light of the world. Today we continue with Christians' faith in Jesus, how it can make a difference in our home life. Today's sermon is entitled, One Different Household. The home is probably the most difficult place for Christians to demonstrate how their faith in Jesus makes a difference in their lives. Why? That's because you can't hide your ugly sides from your family members like you can put up a facade with outsiders. Why? Because you live with them every day. All the more reason why today's scripture is critical for Christian households. Okay, by now you would have got to today's scriptures. And if you just quickly glance through it, you'll notice it's about how a Christian's relationship with Christ Jesus is applied in three household relationships. First is wife-husband relationship. And the second is children and parents. And the third, employees, employers. So we are going to be looking at these three relationships today, starting with husband and wife, wife-husband relationship. Verses 21 to 23 of chapter 5 is about wife-husband relationship. And before going any further, I notice there are some of you here who are not married yet. Perhaps you should pay attention as well, because that way you will know what to look for in your future spouse. For the rest who are married, oops, you're stuck. Just joking. Perhaps this is just what you need to spice up your marriage, but please just get a room first, okay? Verse 21. It inspires a warm and fuzzy feeling about submitting one to another. However, this is not, you know, one submitting to the other just to have the other submitting right back. You know, if you do that, that is like a dog chasing its tail. You get nowhere except a spinning headache. Rather, this husband and wife submission is about recognizing Jesus as the ultimate authority. Under that, both cooperate willingly, lovingly, each fulfilling the roles to please the Lord, not themselves. It flows on from the love I preached about last week. Beloved children of God are ready to give love instead of just receiving. But in a marriage, this love is mutually exclusive. Exclusive between a husband and a wife. So, submission doesn't mean lower value. Wives are not inferior to husbands just by submitting. Wives and husbands, and all humanity actually, are equally valued as beings created in God's image. And furthermore, submit means willing compliance. It's different from obey, where you have no choice. So submission means equality, because you are willingly submitting. And submission to authority is a biblical teaching. In the beginning, God created order. God is the supreme authority, followed by man, then woman, then animate objects, then finally inanimate objects. That order fell when inanimate fruit is used by animate serpent to cause woman, then man, to fall into sin. But God, through Christ, restored it all. Hence, though verse 22 opens with wives submit to your husband, which sounds so Neanderthal, so out of date, but note that this is the outcome of the submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. For Christ willingly submits to the Father's will to pay the price at the cross to reconcile sinners to God. So far, so good. But what about verse 24? And submit in everything, yes, just like Christ didn't hold back anything, including giving his life, Christ submitted everything. So, wives, submit everything as an attitude of affirmation, supporting and respecting her husband's leadership in marriage. Now, obviously, submitting in everything doesn't mean just blindly going along, even in cases of abuse or neglect. For that's when husbands have violated the submission to Christ and compromised their responsibilities. Now, regarding husbands, first thing you'll notice, there are three times as many instructions for you, for me, okay? Husbands, like the ship's captain, we don't have absolute power or absolute authority. Rather, this is conferred to us. That is not of ourselves. So, husbands are accountable for the responsibilities as heads of households. Therefore, in verse 25, it says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That is, love your wife as much as you love yourself. Just as Christ has done so much for the church, so are the husbands expected to do for the wives. You see this? Because God has given his life so husbands can hold nothing back from the wives. This means husbands put the wife's best interests first. Always. This love is unconditional. You love not because she's beautiful, healthy, rich, submissive, whatever. Even in her most unlovable state, however unmerited, you must still love her, because that's how Christ loves the church. And it's not just once in a while, but every day. Kind of like you take care of yourself, you take care of your body, you nourish it, you cleanse it, you keep it healthy. Same thing for your wife. Now, of course, there are special occasions, okay? But you take care of your body every day, nourishing it, grooming it. For it's the little things that you do daily that ensures long-term well-being. So to summarize, for the first relationship, because of your faith in Christ, wives submit and husbands lead superficially. That is, lead with love. Awesome responsibility. And that's how Christians' wife-husband relationship make one different household. Next, children-parents relationship. But wait, shouldn't this be a children-parents relationship? The Bible says children and fathers, right? Are mothers then excused from parenting responsibilities? Not really. It's more like fathers are more prone to negligence, whereas mothers, you just try separating mothers from the children and see what happens. In any case, it's the weight of father's relationship as the leader of the household, the head of the household, that is emphasized here. So in this children-parents relationship, the emphasis isn't about equality, different from husbands and wives. The emphasis between children and parents, in a way, they're reciprocal, but not identical in both directions. For example, children, think of all the things your parents do for you, okay? I know it sometimes feels like they are doing it to you, right? Instead of for you. But deep down, you know your parents are on your side. Two kids were talking to each other one day. One says, "Oh dear, I'm really worried. My dad, he works 12 hours a day to give me a nice home and good food. My mom, she spends the whole day cleaning and cooking for me. I'm worried sick." The other kid was puzzled. "Wow, sounds like you've got it made. Well, why are you so worried?" The first kid replies, "What if they try to run away?" Something's amiss there. Okay. So scriptures teach children to obey the parents. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. This is right. Why should children obey the parents? Because it is right. In other words, it is fitting. For from the parents, children came. Then they're cared for, they're protected. And it gets better. Not only is it right, verse 2 continues. Let me just get this up. Because it is beneficial. Children obeying parents, it is right, it is also beneficial. Verse 2 continues, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So children, obey your parents because it's right and beneficial. Now obviously, there are exceptions as well, right? Just as there are abusive husbands, there are also abusive parents. Abusive earthly fathers have done such spiritual damage to the children because it makes it that much harder for them to appreciate the Heavenly Father. Listen, if that's you coming from abusive parentage, as your pastor, I urge you to seek me out discreetly, of course, so that I can support you to break this bondage. Brothers and sisters in Christ, just like husbands don't have absolute powers to mistreat, to abuse, or neglect the wives, neither do parents do this towards the children. Yes, a child is the fruit of the union between couples. But parents are God's instrument in that process of creation. For it is God who creates the life through a husband and a wife's union. So the child is ultimately the beloved child of God, though the birth certificate here on earth applies in the meantime. So the life belongs to God. Therefore, parenting is a responsibility shouldered in reverence to God as the ultimate authority. For these parents are warned against exasperating children. It's a big word that we don't hear every day. That means don't frustrate them so much that they give up. That means don't make them so angry that they quit on themselves. Stop whatever derogatory nicknames you have for your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord. Just think of what a difference it will be for our homes, even our society, when parents do that for children. Because that necessarily implies that both parents must also be trained and be instructed of the Lord. How can Christian households stand out as households with a difference in terms of parents and children relationship? I don't have a lot of time, so I'm just going to spit this out very quickly and move on. First, accept that there is no such thing as perfect parents, and parents, there is no such thing as perfect children. So both sides, we have to be ready to say sorry. Indeed, we do make mistakes at times. And second tip is accept the misses as well as the hits. Don't force children or parents to be just like you. And third, love not because of, but in spite of. So children, obey your parents, and parents, nurture and shape your children without exasperating them, but bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord. That brings us to the third relationship in today's scripture, between slaves and masters. Now, first off, bear in mind that Paul was not giving a theological rationale for slavery, okay? Besides, slavery in those days was not based on race, and many slaves had rights, And they expected to be freed in their lifetime. Actually, not a few slaves were professionals like lawyers, you know, doctors, physicians, merchants, etc. So even though we can't tolerate such inhumane practice today, yet Paul's teaching about workplace dynamics is still relevant for us. So if you like, think of this as employees-employers relationship. As employees, Paul teaches them to obey the employers. Again, it's different from wives and husbands. It's more like the children and parents. How do employees obey the employers? Like working for Jesus Christ, not working for the paycheck, not working for money, but working for God. Think of money as a byproduct of your pleasing Christ diligently to the best of your abilities with your talents and your labors. Putting Christ first in your workplace, for some of you, perhaps this will change your entire job attitude. Instead of counting time, you now make time count. Now, okay, how about printing out this verse and sticking it at your workstation? Look at verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. How about if we stick this up? Just go home, you know, get it from the internet, print it on a big piece of paper. Well, not too big if your workstation is not that big. And stick it up on your wall, reminding yourself, you are working for God, not just for the paycheck. Now, you may do this, and perhaps your boss does not know your contribution, but the Lord does. So for those of you sitting here this morning, you feel unnoticed, unappreciated at work, you should be encouraged because God knows. Conversely, some of you, maybe you should stop goofing off so much. Maybe it's only me. Whoops. And on the other side of the table, Christian employers must treat employees with respect and sincerity of heart. Verse 9 says, do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both the master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with God. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps because of our familiarity with biblical teachings, we may miss how radical such teachings are concerning employees and employers. Because for employees, the world's motto for them is, don't put off till tomorrow that you can put off forever. In other words, avoid work as if it's some sort of a, you know, medal of honor. Employees somehow seem to be in a bragging competition to see who can get out of the most work, the biggest goofer, or perhaps the most shrewd politicker, tends to be admired at workplace. But no, Christians, you can be an employee of difference by serving wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord and not men. And even if the reward doesn't come immediately, as verse 8 says, the Lord will reward you for whatever good you do. And I tell you, that reward will come with full compound interest from the Lord. As for employers, Paul's teaching is radical in the other direction, more as a warning. Why? Because the world usually favors bosses. They hold them up so high, they tend to overlook their unfairness and their dodginess. But God is the ultimate authority, and he will hold them accountable. So masters, bosses, employers who are put in positions of power or authority will have to reckon with God in the discharge of the duties. So wise up, discharge your authority in fear of God. For sooner or later, you'll be held accountable. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, we come to Christ just as we are. We don't have to change anything. We just come as we are and we are accepted. It's a life-changing experience. It's destiny-changing, actually. Because we're no longer under the bondage of sin, but the power of Holy Spirit, we strive to live life as one different household. And here's your challenge. Think about your neighbors on both sides, or those across the street, looking at your household. What will your next door neighbors see or hear the way your faith makes a difference or not? Will they? Will your faith in Christ make your household stand out in how the wife submits to the husband and the husband lead the wife in sacrificial love? Will your neighbors see the children obeying the parents and the parents nurturing and shaping them in Christ without ever exasperating them? And in your workplace, will your colleagues and your bosses see how you work for the Lord instead of for men or instead of for pay? If you're a Christian boss or employer, how are you discharging your responsibilities as a fair leader? Think about that.